shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed. Read the signs. No time to hide. The winds have changed.
Millennia ago, from the little cave on the tiny island of Patmos in the Aegean Sea, the heavens opened. Since then, the world has been fascinated by the cosmic upheaval brewing on the horizon of history. The upheaval is now upon us. It is within us. To some degree, it always has been. But there has been a sudden and violent shift in the affairs of the world. The winds have changed. Heaven will not be silent. Let's now join Father Anthony Bush, pastor of St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago, and author of A Mother's Plea, For the Winds Have Changed. Together we can pave the way for a hopeful response to the signs of our times.
Hey, welcome everyone. God bless you for tuning in to The Winds of Change. This is Wednesday, so you know what that means here at The Winds of Change. You get your hour of brain wrinkling with me, your marvelous brain wrinkling host, Father Tom Poyes. It is good to exercise our brains just as we exercise our bodies, and that's what we do here on the Winds of Change, diving into the matters that sometimes change lives.
You're going to need a bigger boat.
Yeah, we might need a bigger radio show too, Nick. You know, maybe we'll get, let's buy two more hours. Anyways, I'm going to start off with, I want to try to get to a bunch of things, as I always try to do, but never seem to finish everything I want to. But I want to start off with a thought that I had, that I tried to share with my congregation, because last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday, right? Pentecost, the feast where we glory in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came down on the apostles, that changed their lives. It gave them courage. It made them super wise and fearless, and they started saying things that they didn't know they could say. They started, of course, it started with just preaching the experience of Jesus Christ and his life, trying to remember what he said, and the fact that he came and visited them after dying on a cross. It's a great way to begin the church. And so we sometimes say the Feast of Pentecost is the birthday of the church. Though I do like Father John Harden's moment of birth when he says that you could sort of like locate the birth of the church at the moment Jesus died on the cross as the blood and water gushed forth from his side after the soldier pierced his side. That blood and water represented the coming sacraments, the holy water and the Eucharist and all that. Was to come as the earthly body of Christ in one way died and began to take root, began to take form in another way. That's why for Catholics, the church is not just an organization that fellow believers, you know, or Christians kind of come up with. It's not just a human organizational structure. It is what we have received from Christ. It is his mystical body on earth today. The church has a divine element to it. It has a human element, of course, to be sure, and we're all too aware of that by our scandals and failures and all the rest. But that we believe the church is the mystical body of Christ forces us to remain with it and to always work for its purification. You can't, in a certain sense, start a new church. That's almost a heresy for anybody of non-Catholic denominations, but that we can't start a new church because that would mean we are the founders, and we want the founder to be Jesus Christ, of course.
Wow.
So that is part. Yeah,
you just wrinkle my brain, man.
That's a good wrinkle my brain time. So, but I want to start with, let's see, the idea of Pentecost. I think we can't really appreciate the Feast of Pentecost without appreciating the Tower of Babel. There's an interesting correlation between the Tower of Babel and the Feast of Pentecost. Most Catholics who went to Mass last weekend probably didn't get the reading from the Book of Genesis that points us to the Tower of Babel. But if you were by chance at a church where they did the vigil of Pentecost, I have to confess, I've been a priest all these years, and I wasn't aware of, I don't know when it popped in, but it's been in the books for a while, that the vigil of Pentecost has seven readings like the vigil of Easter, the Easter vigil. A lot of people know what the Easter vigil is, and because it's a longer Mass, we have either four, five, six, seven readings that lead up to the epistle and the gospel. So the great wisdom from headquarters, known as Rome, the Vatican, has put in a separate longer Mass for the Vigil of Pentecost, known as the Vigil of Pentecost, with extra readings. And if you were at one of those Masses, which probably most of you who are listening to me now were not, but you would have heard the story of Tower of Babel from Genesis. So I say that because the story of Pentecost is of course, centered on that the apostles talking to all the people in Jerusalem. And what's the miracle associated with that? The miracle is they're all speaking to this vast crowd, the apostles, that is, are speaking. Presumably, they know maybe Arabic, maybe Hebrew, maybe Latin, maybe a little Greek. Probably St. Matthew, the educated tax collector, was probably the most proficient in different languages. Certainly, Peter would not have been very proficient in languages. But anyways, the miracle associated with the Feast of Pentecost, of course, is the listening, hearing, hearing in tongues, or speaking and everyone listening, even though they didn't understand Peter's or Andrew's or James, their native tongue. So I think it's a powerful, if we could analyze this a little bit, and I believe there's some great important lessons that we can glean from this comparison. Let's think of
you just wrinkled my brain.
You got to have your brain wrinkled. Here we go. You take the Feast of Pentecost. You have the apostles speaking. The Holy Spirit is making them understand what they're saying. They're preaching the true gospel. They're preaching Jesus Christ, of course. But it flies in the face of the story of the Tower of Babel. I say that Pentecost is sort of like the story of Babel turned upside down. The story of Babel was almost the opposite. God didn't help the people in Babel understand one another. God made them confused. They did understand one another, and God punished them, or you could sort of look at it as a punishment, because when people can't understand each other, it's a pain in the neck, or ear, as you might say. You are handicapped in a very radical way when you're with a bunch of people and everybody doesn't speak the same language. And let's just say you're trying to communicate, you're trying to work on a project. Of course, it's not easy. And so what is the story of Babel about? It's that God confused the language of the people. Why? Not because God didn't want people to be united in language. It's precisely because of the project they were working on. God didn't like the project they were working on. And he figured, I'm going to confuse your language in order to stop this project. What was this project? Of course, it was the building of the tower. And why were they building it? It's very clear in the book of Genesis. They wanted to build a tower to reach heaven. And it was like they were saying to any religious voices at the time, and certainly there was no developed church like we know it today in the early days of human history, but there were certainly religious voices, as it were. We could see how people would have looked for God. They would have wanted to follow in one way or another their quest to find God. And so here we have the early human beings thwarting religion as the way of finding God. Religion meaning prayer, a way of life, a following certain do's and don'ts about moral activity, contemplating and considering who God is, what God is, what God is not, and all the rest. So the story of the Tower of Babel is God confusing the language in kind of a miraculous way, you might say. The story of Pentecost is God helping people understand in a miraculous way, even though there are many different languages. So what's going on? Does God want us united, or does God want us divided? that's a good question to start with, but by no means it's the answer, or it's the final question that God wants us to be concerned with. And therein lies a very important lesson for us today. Unity, in many ways, is morally neutral, and divisiveness, in many ways, is morally neutral. What do I mean by that? It's such an important concept, and you get to see it more clearly when we analyze the Feast of Pentecost with the story of the Tower of Babel. Because, as I say, I don't think it wouldn't be right for us to say God confused their language because he didn't want people understanding one another, especially since one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that we find out later is understanding, right? Lord, help us understand. Okay, I'll help you understand by confusing your languages. There's something else going on, and that something else, as I say, is that trying to circumvent religion and worship and morality as the way to find God, which is the right way to find heaven. It's Whoa. As if, yeah, here we go.
You just wrinkled my brain.
Oh, my goodness, Nick, you must be really brain wrinkled today. That's the third one, and we haven't even reached our break yet, but we'll go. I'm going to keep plugging on. We have the people of Babel, and they're trying to get to heaven. And as I say, God confusing their language seems like a punishment, because for you and I, it's a burden when we don't know other languages and we can't speak to each other. But it wasn't really a punishment. God was doing what he did with the people in Babel because he wanted to help them understand the true nature of heaven. It was as if God was saying, okay, you think heaven is going to be reached if you build a tower and you're going to get above the clouds or something like that? excuse me, kind of reminds me of the mistaken view of the afterlife that is taught by Mormons, the people of the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints. They, in effect, make that mistake that the people of Babel were making, because Mormons have this concept that after death you are given charge of a planet. You become a kind of god and ruler of one of the planets. And obviously you could say, well, that's a little strange. Although they look up into the heavens and you see a billion stars, billions and billions of stars, as Carl Sagan used to always say in his series on the cosmos, that atheist, anti-religious scientist mind. He had a lot of interesting good things to say, but he would have been making the same kind of mistake in a certain sense. Perhaps Carl Sagan should have understood what God was doing with the Tower of Babel, because Carl Sagan wouldn't say, if we build a spaceship big enough and we can go far enough away, we'll find heaven. Carl Sagan would have, the atheistic scientific mind sort of stands against that Mormon idea. They would say, well, you're never going to find it, primarily because it doesn't exist. But God would want to tap Carl Sagan and all atheistic scientists on the shoulder and say, you have the notion of heaven wrong too. The ones who think it's on a planet somewhere, they're wrong. And you who think it doesn't exist, you're wrong. You're wrong for different reasons, but you're both wrong. So you go forward to the Feast of Pentecost, and you have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit coming down upon the apostles, and he's helping unite them by overcoming the divisions of languages. Why? Because now the apostles are preaching the right form of the kingdom of God. They're leading people to Christ, who's going to lead them through a life of prayer and suffering and sacrifice, a life of following not doing away with the Ten Commandments, but following them and going deeper into them and getting the most out of them. I think that's so very important for people to realize that so many moral codes are indirectly included in the Ten Commandments, but they may not be specifically spelled out. Like for instance, your love for country can and should be understood in the context of the Fourth Commandment, where you're supposed to honor your father and mother, and your the duty to honor your father and mother has with it a duty to honor your nation, because it is sort of like your extended home. It's your people in a certain way. Unfortunately, that's I think something that Pope Francis is kind of neglecting, or kind of in some way making fun of, when he criticizes so strongly the shall we say the populist movement that's gaining ground. I don't know for sure either. It's hard, but I think what we need to be aware of is that the idea of building up a national pride in the spirit of a godly nation is certainly not a sin, and it is very much so a virtue. The controversy that we hear regarding Pope Francis's criticism or even condemnation of the building of a wall on the southern border of the United States, it directly relates to, again, I'm going to use my email address that you should know, and you should write it down, and you should send me some emails so I can correspond with those who are listening to the wonderful world of Winds of Change. How about that email, in case you forgot it, is unlikeothernations@gmail.com. Send me send me an email and I'll put you on the Flock Note list. There's a service called Flock Notes of keeping in touch with people through your church work. And the very concept of a nation unlike other nations is what God wanted the nation of Israel to be. They chose a king, and God was mad at them because they wanted to be like other nations. So if you are trying to build up a sovereign nation for yourself, and you're trying to build it in the spirit of Almighty God, in the true spirit of the true God, then it's certainly an unabashed virtue. It's not a vice at all. And part of that virtue is welcoming the stranger, of course. But it's not only just welcoming them to your land, it's welcoming them to your guiding principles, especially for the Israelites. Those are the Ten Commandments. For us Christians, we have the whole gospel what's more. So anywho, I think that's a key insight into the Feast of Pentecost. It's the story of Babel turned upside down when we are synchronized with God's will, when we are not upsetting God, God will work and we can and should be unified. So, well, let's see. We'll take a quick break here now, come back with a couple more thoughts, and then try to forge on to other brain-wrinkling concepts that are in the world today. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
St. Stan's School has an amazing PK 3 through 8th grade program focused on leadership and social-emotional learning, and is one of the only schools to implement the Reading and Writing Project of Columbia University and the University of Chicago. Everyday math across the board, PK 3 through 8th, is taught by our highly educated and dedicated teachers. St. Stan's students are academically challenged with advanced level placement opportunities as their test scores and high school admissions speak volumes. St. Stan's is an integral part of the Wicker Park community, where you feel welcome and at home with other families and friends who enjoy the same warm, friendly, and safe atmosphere for their children. We have small classroom size, which makes a difference in the whole learning experience. Many schools have excellent programs. At St. Stan's, we empower students to be excellent. Join the St. Stan's family. It is a selective admissions process. Grades 1 through 8 are tested and interviewed. Call 773-278-4560. That's 773-278-4560. Or stop by at 1255 North Noble Street. That's one block north of Division, just off the Kennedy. More information at ststandschicago.org. That's ststandschicago.org.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
There is a lot going on at St. Stan's. St. Stanislaus Koska is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. There is Eucharistic adoration before the iconic monstrance, confessions 4 days per week, and masses in English, Polish, and Spanish. There's much more waiting for you here. St. Stan's is right off the Kennedy Expressway, just two blocks north of Division on Noble. Find out more by going to ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org, and enter into the presence of Christ.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I'm trying to give us a little insight into the Feast of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit, the right and the wrong use of the idea and the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more than an idea. The person, it's the third person of the Holy Trinity, of course. And I think some great insights can be gotten if we look at the Feast of Pentecost as a kind of answer to or a flipping around of the story of the Tower of Babel. And there's another insight that comes to me that is vital today that is missed, I'm afraid, by so many. Not you, the loyal listeners of Winds of Change. You probably could figure this one out. But anyways, if we think of unity and diversity, right? Unity and non-unity, the concept of diversity is not exactly the same as the opposite of unity. When you use the word diversity, there's a hope that the mix of whatever it is, usually it's ethnic even religious backgrounds, but when you use the word diversity, there's a kind of a hope that there's unity, because often people say unity and diversity. It's an easy thing to say, but quite an ambiguous term, and doesn't really get us very far. It's kind of like a hope, but no. It's kind of like saying we're going to go on a wonderful trip. I'm going to point to the stars, but I have no way of getting there or something. But so here it is. The very concept of unity, when we analyze this, the story of Pentecost with the story of Babel, it points out very clearly that unity isn't always a good thing, right? When people say we must be unified, we must always follow up with, sounds good, around what should we be unified? What is the truth that will bind us, that you want us to unify around? Unfortunately, the calls for unity are hardly ever married to a concept or an idea pointing to a truth. And the story of Babel is such a beautiful story of how the people were unified, but their project was against God. Their project was a doing away with religion as the primary way of getting to God, or they had a wrong, false notion of what heaven would be. So that's an important lesson. Unity can sometimes be a bad thing. That just almost sounds like a heresy for today. But when you stop and think about it, it's very true. People, obviously, in a war situation, of course, when you're fighting a war, you want your side to be unified. But you know that when the other side is unified, they are stronger. But that means they will beat you more quickly. So sometimes the strategy of generals in wars is to break the unity that exists on the other side, as it were. So that's an important lesson today. Let me say something, too, also about language, since the Feast of Pentecost does make us think about languages. And it's kind of like God is saying at the Feast of Pentecost, don't get hung up on the sounds of what people are saying. Don't get hung up on the sounds of what is coming out of people's mouths. But try to understand, try to know the meaning that's in their heart, the meaning that's in their mind. That language and the sounds associated with languages are signs of something else, signs of something deeper. What is that? Of course, the reality and the truth of what those verbal words, what those signs are indicating. It's a very philosophical concept, but I hope you realize that people who don't like, take for instance, people who don't like people speaking other languages, when they hear them on the street, that happens all the time, of course, and we just don't like the sound of it. We sometimes will say they must be talking about me, or we'll say this is America, why aren't they speaking English? There's lots of negative thoughts that come right to mind. There may be some validity to some of those thoughts, but the deeper issue that God wants us to think about is that don't get hung up on those sounds get hung up on the meaning behind the sounds. That's what I mean. Find a common truth. And when that common truth is discovered, then, of course, you can and you should work with the language sounds, as it were. So I shared this little story at my Mass on the Feast of Pentecost, because I think the Feast of Pentecost does remind me of this. Probably in many of your families, like mine, some people have married people from other cultures that have different languages than English. And as a matter of fact, and oftentimes the two people that get married are bilingual, and they, or at least one of them, has to be bilingual in order for a marriage to work, right? That unity. Although, come to think about it, I have known a couple of couples in my 30-some years of being a priest where a husband and a wife didn't speak the same language. I wish I knew how those marriages turned out. I can't believe they turned out very well. But you need, for love to exist between persons, there has to be an understanding, as it were. You have to be able to understand each other. And I suppose a couple that didn't speak the same language would say, oh, well, we understand each other through our verbal signs and our sign language, or the language of the body. you can get along with that somewhat. I don't think it's not a very wise thing to build a marriage on. But but in a family situation, when somebody marries, and then there's usually there's a grandmother or an uncle or somebody who doesn't speak any English, and many times that person will be sitting in the corner as everybody else is talking English. That person is just sort of sitting there smiling. And sometimes when you smile back at that person, you're cutting through a little bit into the meaning that God wants us to have between people. And God, that smile that is recognizable in any culture or any language group is powerful, is beautiful, as opposed to a snarl, right? Or as opposed to a some sound that would also be equally identifiable or understandable as a I don't like you. If you don't know the language of the other person, a smile and some kind of a reference to I wish I could speak your language is certainly much better than a snarl. And I also share this part of the story. In my experiences, I've had a lot of experience with multicultural, multi-language groups and meetings and what have you. And I'm gonna shout out, and I'm gonna give a kudos to many of my Polish friends, because a number of times I've been in a group around a table or in a room where I'm the only one that doesn't speak Polish. So of course, many of the Poles speak Polish amongst themselves, but this has happened on a number of occasions, and it really captures this Holy Spirit. What I'm trying to get to, the Tower of Babel. In reverse or upside down. Imagine yourself in a room, and there's 12 people, and there's 11 Polish people speaking Polish. Every now and then, somebody will say, oh, Father Tom doesn't speak Polish, so let's all speak English to include him. And I've always found that as an incredible act of charity. Because people obviously like to and need to, in a lot of ways, speak their language, you know, use it or lose it, as we sometimes say. But as a sign of unity, you drop the one language in favor of a language that everybody knows. Now, the only way you can do that, of course, is if the 11 Polish people are all bilingual. If there's 5 people that only speak Polish and there's only one that doesn't, namely me, then I have to sort of accept, out of a spirit of charity, that I got to be the one sitting in the side smiling, as it were. I have to say that my involvement with Spanish-speaking people I've never seen that done, and that's a challenge out there for many people. You may be in a group of people that all speak Spanish, but there's one or two or a few people that don't. To announce or to ask the conversation to be switched into English so that everyone could understand would be an act of charity. Of course, that requires everyone to be bilingual, and those that are speaking Spanish to be bilingual. It won't work. An immigrant priest once, an immigrant priest from Europe, as a matter of fact, once said to me, well, he was appreciative of the fact that I was bilingual, English and Spanish, but he said, most Americans are lazy because they only speak one language. And he saw the inability to speak a second language as a consequence of laziness. And in some ways, I'm sure he's right, because languages are difficult to learn. We all know that. I think there's maybe a 1 in 1,000 that will just take to language with such ease and facility that they just pick it up right away. For most people, it's a strain and it's a difficulty. Or when you're trying to, children study a different language, they don't want to, because it's easier to just stay with one language. It is some sense of a laziness, but it's also a sign of we've tried, we've experienced multi-language environments, and we've experienced mono-language environments, and we see how better a mono-language environment is. We've been there, we've tried it, and we, like one of my wonderful relatives who's no longer with us, my brother-in-law, Morris Lasky, he had a poster in one of his rooms, I think, or something, with a rich guy putting his foot up on a Rolls Royce, and he said, "I've known poverty and I've known wealth, and I prefer wealth." So I think we'd all kind of shake our head in agreement with that, and in a similar way,
wow,
you could say, "Yeah, yeah."
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
If you've known a culture with many languages in which many people can't understand each other, and here, especially in the United States of America, we've known and we've worked hard at building a culture where there's a common language with respect to other secondary languages, but that language being dominated by English. We've tried both, and we prefer the mono language one. It's a step ahead. It's taking off a handicap. But we have to remember the lesson of Babel. Let's not use our unity for projects that insult God. And unfortunately, that's what's happening a lot in the world today. So anyways, we're going to take another quick break. I'm going to try to veer away from this topic, and we'll come back in just a few minutes. I'm Father Tom Coyce. You're listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Save the dates for Prairie Fest. Friday through Sunday, August 9th through the 11th at Annunciation Byzantine Catholic Church in Homer Glen, Illinois. More info at ByzantineCatholic.com.
The Winds of Change. The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at WindsOfChangeShow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka is the sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, where you can enter into the presence of Christ 24/7. Every first Saturday afternoon will be a special opportunity for healing. At 4:30, bring your petitions for our Blessed Mother's intercession as we pray the Rosary. Then, at 5, we share the body of Christ in the Holy Mass Also, at 5:30, a Spanish Mass, followed by a Eucharistic procession, adoration, the Divine Mercy Chaplet, and an anointing. Enter into the sacred space of St. Stanislaus Kostka and place yourself before Christ for healing. On first Saturday afternoon, starting at 4:30, find St. Stanislaus Kostka, the Sanctuary of the Divine Mercy, 2 blocks north of Division, on Noble, just off the Kennedy in Chicago, and find peace and healing.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. I hope that little meditation on the parallel between the Feast of Pentecost and the story of the Tower of Babel has helped you, and the language issue. Before I move on a little bit, I was talking about the preferential option for monolingual society, to borrow a phrase from the social justice crowd, that meaning preferential option for the poor, of course, preferential option for monolingual, with respect and appreciation of the many languages of people's ancestors. I really think that to do away with all secondary languages would help eradicate the uniqueness and the high quality of American life. You know, sometimes we talk about American exceptionalism. If I were president or Speaker of the House, I would introduce a bill to make English into the official language of the United States with a strong subtitle, and we encourage everyone to learn a second language. But everyone at least know the one. That's very much what Catholicism did through so much of the history of the Catholic Church. The official language was Latin, and many people knew it and spoke it, and you listened to it, but it never reached the power of someone's own native language as languages developed over centuries. I do think to lose all sense of secondary language would eradicate the exceptionalism of America, which is the United States of America. You're trying to unify separate peoples, and you could. It's not as miraculous. It's not as great of achievement if you sort of eradicate all the differences that are not immoral differences, shall we say? We need to work on. Here's the other thought that I have to bring. When we talk about languages, of course, we think about ethnic groups, and I'm very curious if I had 100 young people in front of me, and I would say, or I could ask them, are you in favor of diversity? And I'm sure almost everyone would say yes if they've gone to school in any way, shape, or form. And they would say yes.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
Diversity is a great blessing. And I would like to follow up that approbation of diversity with this question. Are you approving of diversity of ethical principles? I'm quite sure, although I haven't tested it out in the real world, but I'm quite sure that that question would be almost gibberish to many people. I'd say, what is diversity? Well, diversity is when you enjoy going to restaurants of different nationalities. You're a white European origin American, and you go to an Indonesian restaurant. You say, that's diversity. Or you go to school and there's a lot of black students, Asian students, Hispanic students, Indian students and conglomeration of all sorts of other European-based ethnicities. So they'll say, that's what diversity is. And then what needs to be brought to their attention, but it's not being brought to their attention, but I'm going to bring it to your attention right now because you're listening to the Winds of Change radio show where you get your brain wrinkled then you're supposed to help other people not only wrinkle your brain, but smooth it out afterwards.
Wow.
Sometimes.
You just wrinkled my brain, man.
You see, sometimes your brain is wrinkled and then it's smooth so that you're like, I'm going to hold on to that idea. And that's going to help me. And the idea that needs to follow immediately every time the concept of diversity is introduced in a praiseworthy way is we have to say, I'm all for diversity of food, clothes, and traditions. Food, clothes, and of course, tradition. Clothes can be a tradition and food can be a tradition, but there can be other traditions. Traditions that are not immoral. That's the key factor, because the following question is, are you in favor of diversity of ethical principles? Is the appreciation of ethnic diversity include an appreciation of ethical diversity? Now, as I say, I think that question itself will sound gibberish to so many people because ethics as a kind of study or as a kind of subject matter is just unheard of. Ethical principles, what are those? The idea that things are right and wrong are just depend on your experiences and what you feel at the time and all the rest. Moral relativism, of course, is the philosophy of the day. And so, but notice how, let's just analyze this for a moment, introduce ethical diversity into a society and you have chaos. There's no faster way to wreck a society, to bring about chaos, than to have ethical diversity. A Catholic, a Protestant, Christian, a Jew, an atheist, we can all appreciate ethnic diversity, and we can all appreciate different types of foods and different kinds of clothes and different interesting traditions people have for holidays, let's say. That's part of the richness of life, right? That's one of the reasons why travel is enjoyable. But in a big city, for instance, like Chicago or New York, many big cities, there's ethnic diversity. And so you can travel around the world within 50 square miles, so to speak. But introduce ethical diversity, and you carve a path to chaos. You carve a path to social destruction. What do we mean by ethical diversity? Well, on the one hand, there's separate rules for those who rule and those who are ruled. That would be an example of ethical diversity, like how people get upset when members in Congress make rules that they exempt themselves from following. And he said, wait a minute, how can that be? Well, there are a lot. There are a lot, especially when it comes to making rules about health care. The Congress exempts themselves from the rules they create for the rest of the society. Another one is that Congress has made rules where they have a special government-funded fund, a bank account, whereby any lawsuits can be paid if there's any sexual accusations against them. Wouldn't that be wild if all people had that? That's a different ethical principle. But go not only there's this sense of that moral principles have to be what unite the different ethnic and cultural aspects of society. Those need to be the same. And that's, since they're so often not. Here's one in the church that is not addressed very often, especially in recent days, especially in the, shall we say, the laxing of the Catholic tradition of receiving communion and being in a state of grace. It's been a long-standing, I think ever since the early church, that when you fall into mortal sin, you're not supposed to receive the Eucharist. It's right there in the epistles of St. Paul, actually. Aren't you aware that you eat and drink, you condemn yourself, as it were? But now, in this time of the church, there are different ministers and priests who are dismantling or divorcing, I like the analogy of marriage, the divorcing between these two concepts, namely the state of grace and the appropriateness of receiving communion. And so that's creating a diversity of ethical principles between parishes, which is creating a sort of a very unfair milieu. Anyways, I gotta explain that a little bit more, but I think, Nick, you want me to take one more break here? We're running out of time, as always, but stay tuned, my friends. I'm Father Tom Coyes. You're listening to listener-supported The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
Portions of the day's programming are reproduced by means of electrical transcriptions or tape recordings.
Get in touch with God.
Get in touch with God.
Turn your radio on.
Turn your radio on.
You've got your radio turned on to Winds of Change, where you can hear about your faith and hear about today's culture through the lens of Christ's teachings with Father Anthony Bush and others. Monday through Friday at noon on AM 750. Keep Winds of Change on by going to ststandschurch.org and click on the radio tab to donate. And Winds of Change offers thanks for your donation.
The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ and on the World Wide Web at windsofchangeshow.com.
St. Stanislaus Kostka Church is the official sanctuary of the Divine Mercy in Chicago. Founded by Polish immigrants in the late 1800s, this historic church is more commonly known as St. Stan's. One church, many cultures, in that masses are held in English, Spanish, and Polish. The church is two blocks north of Division on Noble, just off the Kennedy. St. Stan's has been so prominent in the history of the church in Chicago that the Kennedy Expressway was even built around it. St. Stan's is easy to get to. It is the sanctuary for quiet prayer before the celebrated iconic monstrance. For Mass and confession times and special events, please visit our new website at ststandschurch.org. That's ststandschurch.org. And while you're on the homepage, feel free to click on the donations tab to help in the continuing restoration of St. Stan's.
Hey, welcome back, everyone. This has been quite a brain-wrinkling hour for me, as I hope for you as well. And before I wrap up, I don't think I'll ever wrap up this concept. It'll be going on and on for till the cows come home. Yes.
You just wrinkle my brain, man.
I want to make as clear as possible this important distinction between ethnic diversity and ethical diversity. But as I do, I don't like to make my segment of the radio show into a commercial, but I'm going to make a little exception because next week I'm going to be pedaling in the Multiple Sclerosis 150-mile bike-a-thon. Some of you will remember I had my brother John, my wonderful brother John. He was here on Winds of Change a number of times. He loved to talk. He was a great conversationalist. John suffered from MS. When he was here in the studio, he was always in his wheelchair. As a matter of fact, Nick and Tony, if you're listening out there, you know, you helped him get in and out of his chairs and locations and what have you. Anyways, we lost John last November to a heart attack, and we're going to be doing the fundraiser for multiple sclerosis. So if you are so inclined to help help our team is Starwood Retailers Go Johnny Go. Starwood Retailers Partners. That's the company my brother worked for, and they're helping us with great sponsorships. And Go Johnny Go is obviously the name we use for my brother John. So go to the National Multiple Sclerosis website and look for fundraising projects. It's the Tour de Farms. They call it the Tour de Farms. And our team, if you want to make a contribution, is Starwood Retailers Go Johnny Go. Also, too, another little segment of a commercial especially if you're out on the Southwest side, Everest Academy is a wonderful little Catholic school out there in Lamont, Homer Glen, Palos area. And we're having a marvelous golf outing fundraiser. It's the golf fundraising season. And those of you who love golf, we're going to be at Ruffled Feathers in Lamont on Friday, June 21st. Friday, June 21st. It's a morning. It's an 8 o'clock shotgun start. So you can go to Everest Academy of Lamont, their website, and you'll be able to sign up for the golf outing there. But we do need more golfers. Obviously, you can go golfing for a cheaper price, but obviously it's a fundraiser, so it's the price of golf and a wonderful luncheon, and of course a donation to help this great little Catholic school that's really the principal. I'm going to put a shout out for Mrs. Mary DeRoche. She's such a woman of faith. She's wonderful to talk to. She's solid. She tries to help others grow closer to God. Especially, she sometimes will tell me, "Father, I was a radical feminist in days gone by. I bought everything the feminists would said, but she has since come to see how beautiful Catholicism is, and especially its moral principles. And that's what I was getting with this the difference between ethnic diversity and ethical diversity, the principle of subsidiarity. That comes from a lot of Catholic writing, and especially it features prominent in Timothy Gordon's book, Catholic Republic, which I've talked about many times here on this show. But he has a beautiful chapter on subsidiarity and what it means and how the idea of subsidiarity really is, in essence, a Catholic idea. Another word for subsidiarity is hierarchy. The need for some kind of hierarchical system, or a system when you're talking about government where some things have to be done in an office that oversees a vast number of people, like the federal offices in Washington. But so many other things can and should be kept away from Washington and done on a local level. But what must go through all the levels of that hierarchy, all the levels of subsidiarity, is a common moral thread, common moral principles. When you cut those, when you destroy those, you create chaos. And we've done a great job of creating chaos by doing just that. Anyways, God bless you for listening. You've been listening to Listener Supported, The Winds of Change on AM 750 WNDZ.
When the world makes no sense, do we search deeper truths or sit on the fence? Can you see? Can you see? Can you see the winds have changed? We marvel and flatter such meaningless thought. The shell appears strong, but the inside is rot. It's time to be stirred. The time is now. The winds have changed.